In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Tonight, we'll study some verses from chapter 16, from the book of Acts, from verse 1 to verse 24. From verse 1 to verse 24. Let me start by just giving you a summary of the chapter. Here St. Paul is still in his second missionary trip. And this gospel explains, this chapter explains how the gospel, the word of salvation, now is carried to Europe. The beginning of the chapter, St. Paul at Troas, then God called him through a vision to go to Macedonia. Then actually we read about the journey to Philippi, and in Philippi we read about the conversion of Lydia and her household. Then there was a damsel, young girl, with possessed with the spirit of divination, and this girl was healed. And because she was healed, because the spirit of divination, as I will explain, it made a lot of profit to her master. And because of her healing, her master became enraged because he lost all this money. That's why St. Paul and Silas were seized, scourged, and they were placed in prison in stocks. This actually is the summary of the chapter from verse 1 to verse 24. Let us read verse by verse. Verse 1, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Went to Derbe and Lystra, as we read in Acts chapter 14, from verse 6 to verse 21. Actually, St. Paul visited Derbe and Lystra before, and he founded churches there. So now, on their return to this city, a certain disciple was there, that a member of the church at Lystra converted on the previous missionary trip, converted on the first missionary trip. His name is Timothy. The word Timothy, Timotheos, Theos means God. So Timotheos means fearer of God, the one who fears God. Timotheos means the one who fears God. Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Greek father and a Jewish mother. As his father, he was not circumcised, because his father was Greek. So Timothy was not circumcised. And from this point, he was considered a Greek. But of course, we know from the letter of St. Paul to Timothy that in faith, Timothy was Jewish. He had been learned the scripture from his mother and his grandmother from his childhood, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and also in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that his mother and his grandmother, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Louise, both of them were Christians, and actually they taught Timothy the Christian principles, and they taught him the scripture. In the first missionary trip, St. Paul converted Timothy, and Timothy became Christian. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, that St. Paul considered Timothy his son because he converted him in his first missionary trip. So when he went to Lystra, he found Timothy. Verse 2. Timothy, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So, as an active, efficient Christian, labored to preach the gospel of Christ in many places, and as his fitness for the missionary work was clear to everybody, that's why everybody spoke very well about Timothy, not only in his city Lystra, but also in the another city, Iconium. Verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. St. Paul, sowing the faith of Timothy, St. Paul seeing the faith of Timothy, and also because of the report about Timothy, so St. Paul decided to take Timothy with him as a traveling companion, to travel with them in the missionary trip. But here, there was like an obstacle. St. Paul started his preaching in the synagogues of the Jews. And Timothy is known as a Greek because his father was Greek. So if he took Timothy with him into Jewish synagogue, maybe people will reject St. Paul and will not accept his service. But on the other side, St. Paul believes that in Christ, circumcision is not necessary for salvation, avails nothing. So, should St. Paul circumcise Timothy or not? And actually, this was like a conflict inside the heart of St. Paul. Whether to circumcise him against his own belief, because St. Paul said circumcision is not necessary for salvation, because it was replaced by baptism in the New Testament, or should he just circumcise him in order to find acceptance in the Jewish synagogue? And I think, as St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20, he said, I became to the Jews a Jew that I might gain the Jew. I became to the Jews a Jew that I might gain the Jew. So I believe that St. Paul said, if we circumcise him, if we circumcise Timothy, then we will find access to the Jewish synagogue and we can preach the word of God there. So, I'm not going to answer whether this decision was right or wrong. But what happened? St. Paul, in order to find access to the Jewish synagogue, he circumcised Timothy, not because he believed that circumcision is essential for salvation, but as he said, for the Jews, I became a Jew, in order to gain the Jew. So he accepted that Timothy can be circumcised in order to have access to the Jews. And I believe here, before St. Paul took Timothy with him in ministry, as he circumcised him, I believe that he was ordained. He was ordained by the bishops and received a special gift by the laying of the hands of the apostles upon him. Because St. Paul in 3 Timothy chapter 4 verse 14 and in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6, he reminded St. Timothy to not to forget the gift of the Spirit that was imposed on him by the laying of the hand. And actually, he has to kindle his gift, has to ignite this gift of the Spirit that was given to him by the laying of the hand. So I believe here, before he took him in the mission trip, he was ordained as a bishop, because St. Timothy became the bishop of Ephesus later on. So he was ordained as a bishop and joined St. Paul in his second missionary trip. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. As they went through the cities preaching the gospel, they delivered the decrees. What are the decrees? What St. Luke here is referring to, St. Luke, the author of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 15, in the previous chapter, we read about the council at Jerusalem. This was the first council, the council at Jerusalem. And all the apostles gathered together to discuss whether the convert from the Gentiles to be circumcised or not. And actually, the council made a decision. We read it actually in chapter 15, from verse 23 to verse 29. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send the chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. This was the decree. That was the decree. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So while St. Paul and Timothy and Silas were traveling, they delivered this decision, this resolution, this decree to the cities, to the cities of the Gentiles, that the church doesn't want to burden you, the Holy Spirit doesn't demand you to be circumcised in order to be saved. Just keep yourself from these four things: idols, strangled things, and sexual immorality, and blood. So you need to keep yourself from these four things only. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So they went through some Roman provinces like Phrygia and Galatia. But God wants them to go to Europe. That's why the Holy Spirit did not allow them to continue preaching in Asia. And Asia here in verse 6 is not the continent of Asia that we know right now. Not the continent of Asia is meant, but the province of Asia, which Ephesus was the capital. there was province, a Roman province called Asia, and Ephesus was its capital. So the Holy Spirit actually forbid them from preaching in Asia because he wanted them to go to other cities. And here, let us see how they were very attentive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, and they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So they said, okay, let us go to other cities, not to Galatia and not to Phrygia. So they left Phrygia and Galatia, and they went to other cities, Mysia and Bithynia, but also the Holy Spirit did not allow them to preach there, neither in Mysia nor in Bithynia. Because as I told you, God wants them to go to Asia. Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So God actually pushed them to go to Troas, and Troas was on the seashore, in order to take a boat and to go, or a ship, to go to Europe. Then God actually revealed to them which city, which area he wanted them to preach the gospel. As we read in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Vision. Do you remember the vision that appeared to St. Peter in order to go to Cornelius? So God actually was pushing them to go to the Gentiles, pushing them to go to the cities where they did not hear about Christ. So a vision appeared to St. Paul by night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he saw like a man from Macedonia pleaded with St. Paul, telling him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And Macedonia actually was a part of Greece. A part of Greece. So here actually they are going to Greece in order to preach Christ there in this Greek province. Verse 10. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately he thought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now it's clear to St. Paul that God wanted them to go to Macedonia. So he left Troas, and most probably he did not say anything in Troas because he wanted to, the word immediately means he was compliant to the vision, and immediately he left Troas and went to Macedonia because God wanted them to preach to them. But actually later on in Acts chapter 20 verse 6 to 12 we read that there is a church in Troas. So God also founded a church in Troas, and there was believers in Troas. Verse 11, therefore sailing from Troas, as I told you, Troas was on the seashore, so God was pushing them from Phrygia and Galatia, Mysia and Bithynia, to go to Troas, because God wanted them to take the ship from Troas to go to Macedonia. So, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. So they traveled from Troas to Samothrace, and then they went to Neapolis. Verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. So the first part of Macedonia is Philippi. The first part from Macedonia was Philippi, so they arrived to Philippi, and Philippi actually was founded by Philip, who was the father of Alexander. Father of Alexander the Great, and he founded this city in Macedonia, and it was named after Philip, and it was named Philippi. It's written here that Philippi was a colony. What do you mean colony? Colony means like a settlement of the Romans in a foreign country. Greece is a foreign country to the Romans. So they went to this city and they made a colony, settlement for them, only for the Romans, inside this foreign country. And inside this colony, they have all the privileges of the Romans. And the colony had its own senate, its own magistrate, observed all the Roman forms. So it is like a Roman city inside a foreign country. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Apparently, the Jewish people used to assemble on Sabbath, because Sabbath was the holy day in the Jewish tradition. So the Jewish people used to assemble on Sabbath on the riverside. So this was like a place where they gathered to pray. So there was like a praying place on the riverside. And some Jewish people, mostly women, used to meet there. And St. Paul actually, when he started preaching in any foreign country, he started by the Jewish synagogue. That's why he waited until Sabbath, and on the Sabbath he went to this Jewish gathering to pray with them and to worship with them. Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Lydia is a Greek name. So maybe Lydia was from Jewish origin, but grew up in Greece, and that's why she got this Greek name. Or maybe she was a convert to Judaism. So she is Greek and convert to Judaism, because we read that she worshipped God. So she was a Jewish. And her profession was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira. Thyatira is one of the seven cities of Asia that we read about them in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we read about seven cities. One of them is Thyatira. And this city, I think, was famous with purple clothes. So Lydia traveled between Thyatira and Philippi back and forth as a merchant to sell purple. That's why Lydia yani she was selling in Thyatira, but also she lived in Philippi, and the distance between the two cities were few hundred miles between the two cities. So apparently she was traveling between the two cities to sell the purple. We read that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And here I want to mention something. In preaching, like right now when I preach, the Holy Spirit does not work only in the preacher, but the Holy Spirit also works in the listener. And the Holy Spirit opens the heart of the listener in order to heed the words of the preacher. And this was very clear from the words about Lydia, that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart to heed things spoken by Paul. So, when we read the scripture, or when we pray, or when we listen to a sermon, I want to let you know that the Holy Spirit is not working only in the preacher, but also working with the listener in order to open their heart to accept the Word of God. But some of us, we reject the work of the Holy Spirit, and some of us, actually, we kindle the work of the Holy Spirit inside us. Verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. It's clear that any person who believed was baptized immediately, because baptism is essential for salvation. In baptism, we wash our sins. In baptism, we become children of God. In baptism, we are ready to accept the gift of the Holy Spirit to be temple of God. That's why the believers were baptized. And I wonder how some denomination until now, although it's very clear in the scripture, they don't understand the importance of baptism. Also, as we read, she and her household were baptized. And her household, most probably there were some infants or children in the household. Because again, some denominations say we cannot baptize infants. But here the Bible is very clear that not only she, but she and her household were baptized. Also in Acts chapter 2, when St. Paul gives his word or his speech on the day of Pentecost, they asked St. Peter, what should we do? He told them, repent and be baptized, for the promise is to you and to your children. So children here are included. Those who say we cannot baptize children, actually they should reread the gospel, reread the Bible, because baptism is essential for salvation and it is for everybody. St. Paul was a Gentile. He did not want to be a burden on them. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he spoke about how, although it is the law of God that the servant of the altar should eat from the altar, but he did not use this right in order not to burden the people. And also in his sermon in Acts chapter 20, he said, all my needs I served by my hand. So he was working as a tent maker and was filling the tent in order to make money, so he will not burden anybody. This explains why St. Paul at the beginning he refused to stay at Lydia's house, because he did not want to burden anybody. And he did not want anybody to say, these people preach Christ, but in order to make money out of this. He wants to make the gospel of Christ at no cost. As the Lord told us, freely you receive, freely give. But Lydia did not accept this. Lydia, she nagged and begged St. Paul. And then she told him, listen, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, if you judge me to be a believer, a Christian, then come to my house and stay. Otherwise, then you are saying I'm not Christian. Of course, when she said this, St. Paul wanted to assure her that God accepted her and she is faithful to the Lord and she is Christian. That's why he was persuaded to go with his companion to stay at Lydia's house. Verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. So they found this girl, and this girl was a slave. A slave means she was purchased by her master. The second point about the girl, so she is a slave. Second girl, she was possessed by a demon. And this demon, or spirit, called spirit of divination. Divination in Arabic, al-arafa. She claims that she knows things. And she can say the future to the people. And she can say the fortune to the people. Fortune teller. Of course, all these are lies. Nobody knows the future except God. But she was claiming this. And many people used to go to this girl, pay her money, in order to tell them about future or about their fortune. So, because she was a slave, who will get the money? Her master. Her master gets the money. So she was a slave. She was possessed by a demon. She was claiming that she can say the future or prophesy to the people and tell them about their luck, their fortune. She made money out of this. And maybe that's why St. Paul did not want to stay at Lydia's house, in order not to say that St. Paul is making money like these people. And number five, actually she was making a lot of money, but this money was given to the master. You may tell me, unfortunately until now, many people claim this. And now there is 800 numbers for divination, and some people, they go to them, they ask about the future. But actually in the Old Testament we know that all these practices are prohibited. Because how can you go to demon to ask him? And the demon doesn't know. Demon, they are smart. So maybe they can predict things. But it's just mere prediction. But they don't know for sure. Satan actually can know what happened. For example, if something happened in Egypt right now, maybe he can say it here. So before we hear it in the news, actually Satan can tell us or tell the people about it, so the people will know it from him. So when they heard it, they believe that they know the future, but they don't know the future. Verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us. And us, so that is the first time Luke, the author of this book, the book of Acts, used the word us. So now he is including himself in the companions of St. Paul. Before verse 17, St. Luke did not include himself when he spoke about Paul and his companion. He referred to them in the second person. They, him, they went. But from this verse use the word us in the first person. That's why they say most probably St. Luke actually joined St. Paul here in Philippi. So St. Luke joined St. Paul in the missionary trip here in Philippi. That's why he used the word us. So this girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Actually, this testimony is very true. They are the people of God and they are delivering the message of God for our salvation. And this is not the first time that Satan speaks a truthful testimony about God. In the Gospel of St. Luke that we read it every day in the Vespers, we hear that demons, when they were cast, Jesus, when he cast out demons, many of the demons said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." So the question here, when demons actually make a testimony, and this testimony is true, should we accept the testimony of Satan or not? Actually, we learn from the Gospel, we should not accept the testimony of Satan, even if it is true. Even if this testimony is true. We read in Luke chapter 4 that the Lord silenced him. He did not accept Satan to bear testimony to him. And here St. Paul did the same. He silenced this girl and he did not accept testimony from Satan. I'm saying this because some people who cast out demons, they start to interview the demon and take a conversation with him and make a testimony. How can we believe Satan? How can we make Satan testify for God or for our faith? That's unacceptable. The Lord Jesus Christ did not accept any testimony from Satan, and St. Paul did not accept any testimony from Satan, although his testimony was true in this situation. But St. Paul did not cast the demon out of this girl immediately. He delayed for some days. Why? Actually, we don't know. For some reasons that were not explained to us in the Bible. But most probably, maybe because this was connected with her master, because she was making money, and St. Paul did not want her master to turn against him and kick them out of the city, so he may continue his ministry there. But this is just a personal explanation. But what happened, why St. Paul did not cast out the demon immediately, why he waited for some days, actually we do not know. So we read in verse 18, "And this she did for many days." So for many days she was following them and saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit. Greatly annoyed. Why he greatly annoyed? Actually, this testimony was true. But he was greatly annoyed again because he refused to accept testimony from Satan. That's why testimony from Satan, even if a truthful testimony, annoyed St. Paul. And he refused to accept such testimony. So greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. So when St. Paul uttered this word, actually the Spirit came out of this girl. And this is the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are attacked by Satan, when Satan attacks you with some evil thoughts or evil memories, or tempt you with any sin, do like St. Paul. Hold the cross and say, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I renounce you, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Get away from me, Satan. Far away from me, Satan. And you need actually to renounce Satan in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be able to be victorious. Because Satan fears the name of the Lord, as we read here, immediately. Actually, he came out that very hour. Verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was done, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Why her masters were very, very angry? We should expect they would be happy that their slave was healed from the demon. She was possessed by demon, but she was healed. But they don't care about this girl. All what they cared about was what? Money. Money. These people made a lot of money from this girl because of the spirit of divination. That's why they became very, very angry, because they lost the source of gain. They lost it. That's why they arrested St. Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Marketplace is actually like open square where meetings were held and the courts were actually held too. But now actually they have to make accusation against them. They have to make a case. So what is the case they should make? Verse 20, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. At that time, the Jews actually were disliked in Greek, because there was a great prejudice against the Jews at this time in Europe. And Claudius Caesar expelled all the Jews from Rome. So they said, these are Jewish men. And now they are here in a Roman colony doing what? Troubling our city. Raising disturbance in our city. How? Verse 21. And teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Roman, to receive or observe. So they are saying, these people, Paul and Silas, imposing on us Jewish tradition and Jewish customs. And these customs are unlawful to us as Greek. So that's why they are troubling our city. And of course, any colony, any country, doesn't need any trouble. That's why when they heard this, they heard they are Jewish people, actually teaching Jewish tradition, trying to turn the city against the Roman empire and the Roman custom. That's why they were angry, as we read in verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So the people were very, very angry. Even the magistrates, like the judges, they tore their clothes, a sign of anger, and without listening to them, without actually giving them a fair chance to defend themselves, they made a rule or a decision to beat them with rod. That's why we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, St. Paul said, three times I was beaten with rod. Three times I was beaten with rod. Maybe this was one of these three times. Verse 23, And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Here he said they received many stripes. Many stripes, actually, according to the Jewish law, the stripes are restricted to 39. 40, but they used to make them 39, lest they made a mistake in counting. But according to the Jewish law, nobody should be beaten more than 40 times. But here, they are in a Greek city, in a Roman colony. They did not follow the 40 stripes law. That's why St. Luke here wrote that they received many stripes, most probably above 40, many times above 40. And when St. Paul wrote about his beating, he was very accurate. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, he said, 5 times I received of the Jews 40 stripes save one. So when actually he was beaten by the Jews, he received 39 stripes. And how many times he was beaten by the Jews? 5 times. But this was not included in the 5 times, because this was not done by the Jews, but done by the Romans. So this is more than the 5 times that he mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 24. And also with Romans, there was no restriction. There was no restriction. So definitely it was more and above than 40 stripes. And they put them in prison, and they commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Verse 24, having received such a charge, so when the jailer, the prison keeper, received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Inner prison, that is the interior part of the prison which there was no light at all. All light was excluded. So they were thrown into the inner prison, which is the inner section of the prison in which there was no light at all. And then they fastened their feet into stocks. What are the stocks? This was an instrument of torture as well as confinement, to keep them in place and also to torture them. How they used to do it? The feet stretched wide apart. So they stretch the feet wide apart. Were thrust through holes in a wall of wood. So they put the feet inside a wall of wood. And they stretch the feet apart, wide apart, and then they put them through this hole. And the prisoner was fastened there, so he cannot move. Of course, this was very painful, to have the feet inside this hole, tied, and this wall of wood does not move, and that's how they stayed there. So it is an instrument for torture as well as for confinement. And that's what they did to Paul and Silas. What happened in the prison of Philippi here, what happened to Paul and to Silas, that's the rest of the chapter, but we will stop here at verse 24. And next week we will continue with the rest of the chapter. Glory be to God.